We start a series of lessons that I believe is long overdue. Sometimes there's just not enough Sundays. But we're going to start a lesson, series of lessons on dealing with the loss of a loved one. There are many people in our congregation who have suffered great loss of family members, of friends, people very close to them. So we're going to go ahead and have very detailed lessons on how, as a Christian, what does Christ have to offer for us dealing with our losses that we have. And this morning, the first lesson to kick it off is five sobering truths about grieving. We got to really accept five sobering truths about grieving if we're going to make the other five lessons matter. Number one. We will all lose somebody that we love. All of us are. I sit back and I think about all the losses that people had over the past couple years, 3-4 years, and I haven't had anyone as close to me as many of you have in the past few years have that occur to me. Everyone in my family is alive. Of my immediate family, I lost a friend a few years ago. It was very close to me. But other than that, I have not been scathed as tough as you have, as many of you have. And so it's easy to sit back and think, oh, my goodness, I dodged that one. That one didn't occur to me. And with that, it's easy to forget that we all are going to lose somebody that we love. I don't care who you are, you're going to lose somebody that you love, and it's going to hurt. You're going to enter the grieving process. It's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27 tells us. There's not much we can ultimately do to deter that fact. Somebody we love is going to die. It doesn't matter who you are, if you have not suffered a loss of a loved one thus far, you will. Many of you already have. It might be a spouse. It could be a child, a parent, a brother, a sister, a cousin, an uncle, an aunt, even a dear friend. Being part of life in this realm necessitates the acceptance that that life will come to an end. If you've been blessed enough to have everybody in your life so far that is near and dear to you not die, just hold on. That will come. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and 2, there's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. Where Solomon starts that long list out, he says, a time to give birth and a time to die. This information, if you do not view it as applicable for you today, just hang on. Stay tuned. You will enter that period of time in your life. Number two, the grieving process is a natural process. God designed within the human being the natural process to mourn the loss of someone that we love very, very much. Grieving is a natural and normal process. It can be carried out loudly. Amos 5:16. Says there will be wailing in all the plazas. In the streets they will say, alas, alas, they will call the farmer to mourning and the professional mourners to lamentation. It can be very, very loud. It can also be carried out quietly. Nadab and Abihu. You have Leviticus 10, verse 6. God's telling him, no, you're not going to be crying out loud for them. Don't cover your heads, nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die and become wrathful against all the congregation. With Ezekiel's wife, he was told in Ezekiel 24:16-17, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, your tears shall not come. Groan silent. Because a lot of times, no matter how hard we try to hold it in, it's there. There's a lot of times that we're good at hiding that. But whether you grieve loudly or silently, it still hurts. It can be carried out with great appreciation in Acts 9:39. Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, there was a woman named Dorcas who had died, and the widows were just crying and weeping, showing the tunics and the garments that she had made for them. Their mourning is carried out in appreciation for someone they loved and cared about. They held up a quilt. They held up a garment. This is a great joy. This is my friend. It can be carried out with great humility. In Job 1, verse 20 and 21, after Job lost his family, as he lost all his property, he arose and tore off his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I give." The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a complete act of humility. Genesis 37, verse 34. Said Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. He thought Joseph was dead. And it cut him to the heart. He put on the garments of humiliation. It can be carried out with great sincerity. In John 11, verse 33 through 35, when Lazarus had died, said Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And the most powerful verse in the entire Bible. And the shortest, Jesus wept. He had great sincerity, heart for his friend, for those around him. It is carried out in many ways by many people. There should be no shame or denial for the need to mourn. By resisting mourning of the loss of a loved one, you're only setting yourself up for big trouble down the road. The worst thing we can do in the mourning process is to deny that it's not part of the human existence. Number three. Here's an important fact. No two losses are the same. No two losses are the same. I'm persuaded that one of the most cruel, unintentional things we could say to someone who's just suffered the loss of a loved one is to say, "I know exactly how you feel." No, you don't. Well, Doug, what they mean, I know what you mean, but that's not a good thing to say. Consider the following. There are many, many different factors that go into many different relationships. People have different relationships with individuals. Some parents have a close, deep, spiritual relationship with their children, and yet others might have a more friendship-based relationship. I knew someone who had a mere professional relationship with their child. Some grandparents take on greater responsibilities of a grandchild, and others might be aloof. Some of your friends are very close, and some are merely acquaintances, but you still grieve them. Some people have a friend that's even closer to them than anyone in their immediate family. Some people have cousins that are more like brothers and sisters, and yet others are the closest to their own siblings. Perhaps a sibling is deeply close to another because of a common struggle they had at a young age. Or maybe they drew close together in the adult years for a like struggle. Perhaps someone's relationship has gone sour without time to mend, or perhaps it's been sour for decades. No two relationships are the same, and no two deaths are the same. There's different stages. When a loved one dies in relation to a stage of life, it shows much variation. Some people die at the beginning of their life, leaving a permanent perspective of a child with a missing future. Some die in the prime of life, leaving the people to ask, "What if only he or she would have lived? Perhaps he would be remembered as a person of missed potential." Some die with, in the longevity of life, with well-embedded patterns and practices that clearly define that person for better or for worse. The minds of the survivors. There's different factors. Some people die suddenly with no time to prepare. It happens just like that. Other times, it might take years before they succumb to a disease. They may die a death of 1,000 cuts. Some might have died from a heinous crime, or other people die of natural causes. Some die with closure on issues, yet others die. They might be completely at rest. They might have accomplished all that they set out to do. Some people die not in a saved relationship with Jesus Christ, yet others die faithfully in the Lord. Some people might have been left behind with a list of many unfulfilled dreams and goals, and yet others, simply the opposite. You know, when Paul Yoder's father died, I talked to Paul about this beforehand and asked him if it was okay if I talked about this, but my relationship with my father and his relationship with his father are two different relationships. And when his father died, for me to say I know exactly how you feel if my father had died, not even close. His father was a spiritual giant. My father's not a Christian. I don't even hardly know him, though I've tried. But the best thing we really could say is, I don't know, I don't have any idea how you feel. That's the best thing you could say. I don't know how you feel, because you don't. To say you do know how you feel, you haven't been in that exact relationship and know that person exactly the same. There could be stories, you view that person. They could be super close to that child. They could have been super distant for them. We don't know how they feel. But I think through the course of these lessons, we're going to learn how to help them from that position. Make no mistake, no two deaths are alike. Number four, this is very important. God really understands your grief. God really understands your grief. He knows what it's like to lose someone close to him. For he lost his son, his friend, comrade, all at one moment. Jesus and the Father, we're always one in power, purpose, and planning. The Father was with Jesus in the eternal past. Before creation was creation, the Father and Son were together. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him, He says, before the foundation the world. We should be holy and blameless before Him. Christ stood outside of time. Father was with Jesus in the creation. God the Father said in Genesis 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, the us and the our. Who was it? It was Christ. Jesus was right there with the Father, carrying out creation as spoken. John 1 verse 3, all things came to being. Without Him, nothing came to being that has come to be. Hebrews 1 verse 2, His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him. Christ is right there. So before time, the beginning of time, He was with Him. The Father was with the Son from an early, young, earthly age. God was with Jesus at the time He was in the manger. It was God that arranged for shepherds to pay a rejoicing visit to a newborn Savior in Luke 2. It was God that was with Jesus as a two-year-old in the path of a murderous madman named Herod in Matthew chapter 2. God was there with Him. In fact, His name is God with us. He's not going to separate Father was with the Son at the beginning of his earthly ministry. While being tempted, following a 40-day fast, God was with Jesus. It was God's words that Jesus repeated to the tempter multiple times. And it was the angels of God, the Father, that were sent to minister to Jesus following that moment in Matthew 4:11. The Father was with Jesus during the earthly ministry. When angry Jewish leaders wanted to plot against Jesus, Jesus responded in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." For that, they wanted to give him a stoning. While in meditation in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he perspired with sweat that dropped from his forehead like blood, he was in anguish over the separation of God that was about to come. Hebrews 5, verse 7, the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications, loud crying, tears to the one able to save him from death. He was heard because of his piety. God was there for him. The Father. The Father's with the Son in the eternal future. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21 to 22. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, having gone into the heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. In Revelation 21, verse 22 and following, we see there's no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. That's our existence. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it. The Lamb is the Lamb. In the eternal future, it's already done. They're together. Jesus called himself in Revelation 21, verse 22:13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end," because he was with the Father before time, through time, beyond time, except that one time. Crucifixion. It's only time. Before, during, and after time. One moment of the existence of all Christ and God the Father coming together. As Jesus suffered on that cross while taking upon himself the sins of all mankind, including your sins and my sins, God had to turn his back on his beloved Son. In Matthew 27, verse 45, "Now from noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" When Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit under complete darkness of midday, the veil of the temple tore from top to bottom, the earth quaked, and tombs ripped open in protest. The halls of Hades were shaken at its very core. The reaction of God, the Father, for the first and only time separated from his beloved Son, his perfect and precious Son. Don't you ever say that God doesn't understand what you're going through. He's the only one who can. He's the only one. He's able to say with all confidence to you today, "Blessed are those who mourn. You shall be comforted." He's waiting and willing for the tears to fall on his shoulder. You would just surrender to him. So, number 5. We must be prepared for our own death. Barring the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be placing our loved ones in a position that we don't want to. They're going to be grieving us. James 4:13 and 14 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go into such land and buy and sell and get gain." Don't do that, James says. "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. For that you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall do this or that.'" It could be today after leaving church. It could be while you're driving to work tomorrow. It can be 10 minutes. 10 hours from now, you could be dead. 10 months or 10 years. I don't know when it's going to be, but the effect will be the same. Someone that might be sitting right next to you is going to mourn your loss. What really matters is this: are you in the will of the Lord or not? This is called pre-grieving. You have steps you must take. How could I start a series on grieving the loss of a loved one if I don't at least bring to your mind a reminder that you're going to cause somebody much grief? But you can help season that in a way that takes the edge off it. In closing, that's the question. Are you with Jesus or are you not? Take the first step in the pre-grieving process by preparing your soul today so that when you go, that your loved ones will be able to say, I'll see you again. You need to put them in a position where they don't have to grieve the loss as much as they can rejoice in the prospects of what lies ahead. So I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Did you enter a covenant of baptism? Did you take the path that Jesus blazed through his death, burial, and resurrection? He arose from the grave and secured a spot for you in heaven if you will only take it. So have you? Did you enter that covenant of death, burial, and resurrection with him? Did you enter that covenant and then you walked away? Lived a life of one who will not go to heaven? This is your opportunity. You're not just hurting yourself. Open your photo out and look at who you're hurting. You thought it was just your decision. You have that right. Doesn't your family and your friends have the right to be able to know that God says on that day of judgment, after you die, well done, you good and faithful servant. Will you give them at least that opportunity to take that to the cemetery? Think about that. While we offer you this invitation song, if you want to come forward this morning, put on Christ in baptism, if you want to get back on track for a life that hasn't been living for Christ, front pew is wide open for you at this time.